10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
And he is, isn't he? Faithful. David prayed in one of the Psalms, "Save me in thy righteousness and faithfulness." Luke chapter 1. Studying this a few days ago, beginning to study it, there's some troubles weighing on my heart, troubles in my family, not just to death, but some serious physical concerns, and then others suffering, other families and people suffering, weighing heavily upon me, trying to study to preach the gospel. And the thought occurred to me, this is precisely why we need to hear the good news, because there's so much bad news that we go through in it, so much bad news all around us. And if we really hear and understand the good news, the bad news won't be quite so bad. Brother Scott said, "I've never really heard any bad news since I've heard the good news." And our Lord did say, all things work together for good. And it's all good. He said, "No evil shall befall you," in the strictest sense of the word. No evil. And you know, the cross of Christ is the greatest illustration of that. The greatest act of so-called evil perpetrated by the devil himself and carried out by man was the greatest act of mercy and grace upon the human race. The whole Bible is full of stories of sin and troubles, but yet mingled with it are blessed, exceeding great and precious promises to God's people in the midst of this trouble-filled, sin and sorrowful world. It's a story from beginning to end. The story, the good news of the gospel, is a person that God sent in the Old Testament, promising a Savior to come into this sinful world to save His people from it, from the God of this world. And that's what the whole book is about. Sent into this dark place to save His people from. The Gospels, all four Gospels, only take into account 30-some years. You know that? The stories in the Gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Each Gospel is the story of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. From His birth to His death, resurrection, and His ascension. Well, that's only 33 years. And oh, all that is in each gospel. Life, light, immortality, good news in the midst of all this. Look at the time period here, verse 5. This was a dark day. This was a dark day in Israel. Verse 5, the days of Herod. You're talking about a butcher. Pontius Pilate. Caesar. Do you remember the story? The account is not here, but in Matthew, of Herod growing angry with the wise men, and took and slew every child in the coast of Bethlehem, 2 and under. A barbaric butcher. These are bad times. Can you imagine? Dark. We think it's bad now, don't we? Roman rule, bondage, captivity, oppression, Israel, God's people. You remember Zephaniah? Remember our study of that little book? He kept telling the people, it's going to get bad. And our Lord Jesus Christ told the people then in Matthew 24, if God didn't shorten those days, there'd be no flesh saved. It's going to be so bad. Bad time. And religion had never been worse. Never been worse. Darkness over the whole world. Like now. Like now. Do you not see? Look around you. As Isaiah 8 said, they look to the earth. If you look to the earth, all you see is darkness and dimness and anguish of spirit. Is that not what you see all over the world? Or at this time, there's never a darker period in history, was it? But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This poor man, this old man, Zechariah. This story is about Zechariah and Elizabeth, an old couple, no children, living in a dark day, full of troubles, sorrows. And they're about to hear some really good news. And I want us to see the story in the story, okay? Spurgeon. He used to say the whole world's a sermon. He said there's a sermon in every tree, every leaf, every bush, every animal, plant, person, place, and thing. They used to accuse Spurgeon of over spiritualizing the scripture. He'd take one verse of scripture, maybe even a word, and just start preaching from it and start making application, spiritual application. And they accused him, you're over spiritualizing. Well, no. Our Lord said this. He said, my words are spirit. Didn't it? And you read, Brother Ron read for us 1 Corinthians 2 on Sunday morning, didn't he? Spiritual thing. He that is spiritual understandeth all things. You can't understand this book if you don't hear the spiritual in it. If you don't hear the message of salvation. It's not just a moral story. It's not just a story that tells us how this man, this woman were faithful in what they were doing. And it were. And it is a good lesson in faithfulness. But there's a story in the story. There's a gospel story. And it must meet our need. It must apply to us. We've got to enter into the story to really get a blessing out of it. Verse 5, it says there was a certain priest named Zechariah and a wife named Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth, that's our story today. A certain priest. Now, he was a chosen man because it says a certain man. Doesn't it say that throughout the scripture? A certain man. We saw that Sunday then. A certain man. These are things most certainly believed among us, most surely believed. And we know the certainty of all that our Lord has ordained, that He has chosen a certain people. Listen, go with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. This certain man, Zechariah, was a priest, chosen by our Lord to bear a son named John. Well, his wife, Elizabeth, was a chosen woman, wasn't she? She's of the daughters of Aaron. So she, in a sense, is born into the priesthood. All right, they're chosen. They're members of the priesthood. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 9. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This man and his wife are in a dark day, sad, calling on the Lord, and they're chosen of the Lord in the priesthood. They're about to see great light. They're about to see great light. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And Revelation 1 says this about God's people. They say to our Lord, it says, He has unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All you believers out there are priests. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're taking confession. It doesn't mean we're offering up sacrifices. Oh, no. There's one great high priest, not after Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, who offers up one sacrifice, who offered up one sacrifice forever and obtained our eternal redemption. That's Jesus Christ, the only priest. There are no more priests in that sense. High priest. We have one. Ever in the Holy of Holies. The priests of old in the Old Testament, the common priests, were people that ministered about the sanctuary. That's what they did. Cut wood, washed dishes, took out the ashes, took out the garbage, cooked food and all that, served the people food. That's what we are. That's all we are. Bunch of common priests. All right? Zechariah, his job was to burn the incense. Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered. Elizabeth means. And by the way, these the only Greek names usually don't have any meaning. These are old Hebrew names. The Bible was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament. I love words, and so I love to study word and do word searching. All the old Hebrew names meant something. God named his people after himself. Zechariah means God has remembered. Elizabeth means the God of the oath. So in other words, these two people, God has remembered for them his oath and his covenants. And he sent his son, he's going to shed his blood. That's what we sing of. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the darkness and the overwhelming flood. A man and a wife that God has mercifully chosen to be in his kingdom, given to Christ in covenant relation, two sinners saved by grace, remembered by God, remembered his mercy, his oath, and his covenant. That's their very names. I was going to spend some time on the thought of a man and his wife, both believers. Peter said this, what a gracious thing it is, a man and his wife to both be believers like Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says they were righteous. No. It says they were blameless, walking before the Lord. And here's what it says, here's what Peter said about this. He says, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Marriage is a wonderful thing, if it's in the Lord. All marriage is the bed's undefiled before the Lord, but if it's in the Lord, and you have a man and his wife that both know the Lord, you see, the marriage is going to, one of you are going to, the Lord's going to take one of you if he doesn't take both of you again. You're going to be a widow or a widower. And it's a sad, sad, sad time. And our Lord said, but in heaven, in the new kingdom, they're not married or given in marriage. But now if that mate of yours knows the Lord, she's your sister. And so he's put you two together, not just as your typical husbands and wives. No, you're a brother and a sister. And you're to help each other on this road to glory. That now is what you're heirs together of the grace of eternal life. And it says, if your prayers be not hindered, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, if you're yoked together with a believer, you're both calling on the Lord, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were calling on the Lord, both of them. What were they calling for? I don't think they were asking for a child. I mean, there comes a time, you get old, you know. Do you? Abraham and Sarah, you think they gave up on that? Sure they did. 100 years old. Forget it. If they'd have thought about hell, they'd probably thought, we don't want a baby now. Right? What were they praying for? Israel. Salvation. Deliverance from captivity. The Christ to come. That's what they're praying for. That's what they're praying for. Well, they're praying. They're praying. And it says in verse 6, I like this. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's what it says, doesn't it? I'm not going to explain that away. Why would I do that? That's what the Lord said, didn't it? And He didn't stop and tell us. Now, you understand, don't you? But you do understand, don't you? That there's none born righteous. You do understand that, don't you? That there's none righteous, no, not one. That God looked down from heaven. That man is born in sin, dead. And look at Jeremiah 23. We labor this point all the time because you don't have a gospel if man's not dead in sin. You don't have a gospel if man's not depraved. Right? If man's not depraved and dead in sin, Christ didn't need to come. If righteousness can come by the law, Christ died in vain. That's how serious it is. Why do we keep laboring it? Because it's so. Because I just read again Martin Luther's quote. I got it right here. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that point the world and the devil are attacking, I'm not preaching the truth. And so we keep pounding these truths now more than ever because nobody's saying it or saying the opposite. Say that. You don't have a gospel if man's not dead in sin. You don't have a gospel if man can save himself. You don't. Christ did not need to come. But Christ said, I am come that they might have life. And Christ said to his disciples, because I live, you live also. You see, He is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23. Some of you know these verses. If you've never seen it, mark it down. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. I've told you so many times, righteousness is found in the scriptures over 500 times. Do we talk about it too much? Righteousness is Jesus Christ's name. Look at it. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Remember that. One of these days I'm going to sing that song a brother wrote years ago. Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's his name. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. I'm one. They asked Roland Hill, I think it was. If God asks you why He should allow you into His heaven, what right have you got to be here? What are you going to say? Roland Hill said, I'll say I have no rights at all. I'm here on the rights of another. You know what God's going to say? Come on in. Come on in. That's the heart of the gospel. This man, this, all right, look at Jeremiah 33. You know I was going to turn over there, didn't you? 23 and 33. Remember that. Jeremiah 33, it says, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's His name. Well, His bride is married to Him. Right? And she bears His name, doesn't she? Just like these women bear their husband's name. All right? Look at verse 15. Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. That's Christ. and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Did you catch that? That's her name. She bears his name, the Lord, our righteousness. Why is anyone righteous?
Jesus Christ.
Right? Noah found grace before it says he was just an upright man. In Genesis 6, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was saved by grace like anybody else. He was a sinner, born of a sinful woman, dead in trespass and sin, but God, rich in mercy, quickened him. Yes, by grace, you say. And Noah found that quickening grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then God said, he's just and he's upright before man. So this man and this woman, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Christ, though they didn't know his name was Jesus, they're looking for and calling upon the Christ who was to come. They were both righteous before God. Now, there's a righteousness imputed that Christ worked out, right? And there's a righteousness imparted. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 1. Partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world. There's a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good work. In the image of Christ, made in the image of Christ. And that new creation, John wrote about it in his epistle, cannot sin. Is holy, unblameable. There are two natures in a believer. There's a new nature, a new man, there's an old man. The old man is there till the day we die. And there's a new man. That's the one that loves Christ. That's the one that loves holiness. That's the one that prays. That's the one that repents. That's the one. That's the one. The old man's as mean as he ever was. As bad as he ever was. In fact, he's getting worse. But that new man, created in the image of Christ, he is righteous. Scripture says, as he is, so are we. Paul said, I have this law warring in my members, sin, bringing me into captivity. But, he said, I see another law. A new man that with the mind and the heart, I serve the law of Christ. But my flesh, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But Christ in us is that new creature. All right? That's what this is talking about. They're righteous. Yes, they are walking before God. Yes, they are keeping the commandments. Yes, they are. And before the Lord, they are blameless. They're blameless. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Yes, he's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Well, it says that they had no child. They had no child. Elizabeth was barren. And brethren, do you know how many stories in the scriptures are like this? Abraham and Sarah. What's that story all about? They're going to have a child. What's that story all about? Christ. Isaac represents Christ. Abraham and Sarah. This is the son of promise. Isaac, the son of promise. All right. Jacob, Rachel was barren. You remember? Rachel was barren. All right. Jacob. And God came to Jacob. An angel came. Isaac, Rebekah was barren. Rebekah was barren. And she had Jacob and Esau. Then Rachel was barren. And the Lord came and promised. Jacob was praying for Rachel. And the Lord answered his prayer. And who'd she have? Joseph. What's Joseph all about? Christ, the gospel, salvation. Well, what's this all about? Oh, there's more. Manoah and his wife. Remember that? Remember Manoah and his wife? She was barren. And they had a son. Who was it? Samson. What's that all about? Christ. And so is this. This is what I wanted to see, this story here. All right, they had no child. They were barren. Both of them were barren. Both of them. And God sent an angel of the Lord to declare unto them the good news.
You're going to bear fruit.
What kind of fruit?
You're going to have a son. You're going to bear a son.
Mary, the Virgin Mary. An angel came to her. What? With the news of a son being born. All right, here's what the Lord, here's the pronouncement. Verse 8 came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his court, according to the custom of the priesthood. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, Israel had so degenerated. Religion had so degenerated. It was so full of hypocrisy and leaven, going through the motions, but not Zechariah. No. He says he was righteous. He was sincere. All right. His job was to go in to the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place with that incense and put it on the altar of incense and it going up. What do you think he was thinking about? Prayer. The prayers of that incense is always represented. The prayers of who? The people? Yes, the people. But more importantly, the prayer of the Lord himself, Christ. Because our Lord, the high priest would take that incense, that laver of incense off of that altar and go beneath the veil into the Holy of Holies, not without blood. But he'd go in there even with that incense also. And that incense was filling that Holy of Holies, and he'd pour that blood all over the mercy seat. And God, if God accepted the sacrifice, people are outside hoping and praying that God will accept the sacrifice. That incense, that all represents the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Zechariah's thinking about that. And he's praying. Didn't the angel say, the Lord has heard your prayer? He's heard your prayer. And I said, what's he praying for? I don't think he's praying for a child. He's praying for the Christ to come and deliver them all from captivity. He's coming. But Zechariah is going to have a son who's going to be a preacher. And your son couldn't be anything better. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if one of those boys back there became a preacher of the gospel? Next pastor of this church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wonderful thing. Well, while he executed in order his course, he was doing what he was told to do. And God gave the order for an angel to go to him. God gave the order on this day, in the fullness of time. God sent an angel. Verse 10. The whole multitude of people were outside praying without at the time of incense. Okay? Praying. Zechariah was praying. Elizabeth was praying, calling on the Lord. Does God use prayer? Yes, he does. Absolutely. We've looked at it many times that the reason, many reasons why God does use prayer. But one thing is, if we pray for something and he gives it to us, we'll give him all the honor and glory for it. Whereas the world doesn't ask for things and they get it anyway. They attribute it to chance or luck or their own, you know, whatever it is, skill. But no, God's people pray about everything. And then when God answers, or if he doesn't answer, You acknowledge him in everything because everything is of the Lord. And God sends other people strong delusion. He gives them what they want without asking for it. He gives them and they think, see? But no, God's people pray. And he answers prayer. Yes, he does. Call on the Lord in a time of trouble. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely. I was going to turn over to Daniel. Daniel prayed all the time, morning. David said, I'll pray morning, evening, afternoon, and evening. I said, I'll awake early. And Daniel said, at midnight will I arise and call on them. The Lord answers prayer. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't just mean saved from sin. That means saved from whatever you're in, whatever trouble you're in, whatever captivity you may be in, whatever deep hole you're in, whatever sorrow, sickness, whatever it is, call on the name of the Lord. I just visited someone the other day. Man's in his 70s, very sickly. And he's been sickly ever since I've known him. And he might come here and he might not. And I, over the years, I said to him, so-and-so, I said, do you ever call on the Lord? I said, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, call on the Lord. Ask Him. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you. So-and-so, do that. If you don't call, if someone doesn't call, the Lord's not going to save them. Call on the name of the Lord. Daniel, I started to say, Daniel was praying. Oh, you talk about, he was in the middle of Babylonian captivity. And very soon going to be thrown to the lion's den. And Daniel was praying earnestly. He said, I gave myself. He said, I wept and fasted and I wouldn't eat any meat. I'd pray and call on the Lord. For what? Deliverance from captivity for the people. And lo and behold, an angel of God came to him and said, your prayer, we've heard you, Daniel. We heard you. And you're a man beloved of the Lord. And we came to answer your prayer. What was his answer? What was the answer? He saw Christ. He saw the Lord. This prodigal son, it says that the whole multitude of people were praying. And I like that, don't you? Apparently, Bonnie, everybody outside was praying. Literally praying. Isn't that wonderful? What were they praying for? It must have been the same thing. God heard them. God heard them. Malachi says unto you that fear his name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his way. Those that call on the Lord. And this prodigal son, living out there in the world in darkness, child of wrath, even as others. Later on, I found out there was an old man named Gerald Kuhn. He was a car man. He good with cars, and I like cars, and he taught me a whole lot, he and his sons. And I was with him later on, and the Lord began revealed himself to me. I was with him, and he said, Paul, son, he was 6'5", about 270 pounds, big man, you remember me, don't you? Big, gentle giant, though, hands like vice grips, you know. He said, Paul, son, and big old tears, he said, I was praying for you every day. Here I am. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'll tell you, the effectual, fervent prayer of that righteous man is the prayer that broke this sinner's heart when he said, Father, forgive him. Because he's the one mediator. Verse 11, all right? There appeared unto Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. An angel. Often in the Scriptures, angels are spoken of. Aren't they? We're not to worship angels. Angels are mysterious. We're not to study angels necessarily. They're mysterious creatures. Some of them, obviously, from Revelation, are brethren that appeared to people on earth, aren't they? Peter said, be not forgetful to entertain angels, strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. Often angels were in the form of men. They still are. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about Gabriel, because any preacher of the gospel is called an angel. Isn't that right? It just means messenger. This is why we're not to worship angels, because they're no better than anybody else. Right? They're just messengers. We're not to worship them. John did. You remember he fell down before the angel. He said, don't do that. I'm of your brethren, the prophet. I'm just like you. Just glorify. Worship God. No, we're not to worship angel. An angel. Often it says an angel. Doesn't it? Small a. A few times it says the angel. Capital A. Who's that? That's Christ himself. Michael's often called that. The angel of the Lord that went before Israel. Holy Spirit. Angel of the Lord. So, but God sent an angel. It doesn't tell his name yet. On down it does tell us. He says, I'm Gabriel. But he doesn't give his name at first. He doesn't need to. That's not important, is it? His name's not important. And because, and I didn't want to get this far, but because Zechariah didn't believe his plain word that he had to tell him, I'm an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, it struck him blind. We're to believe the word of the Lord coming from the messenger. Or not to worship the messenger, but we're to believe, if it's a word, we're to believe him. We're to believe him. All right. So this angel, and I like every word is significant. He was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He's on the right side. Every word is significant, people. An angel of the Lord in the form of a man with wonderful news for this dying old barren man and his wife. And this is what the Lord does for all of his chosen people. You know that? He sends an angel to dying sinners in a dark world with good news. All right, he sent this angel who was a gospel preacher. He's a gospel preacher who Gabriel is at this time. He went to Mary with good news. Same. And he's on the right side of the altar of incense. He's on the right side. He's not on the wrong side. He's on the right side. He's a right-hand man. Do you know how often the Scriptures talks about the man of God's right hand? God's right hand. God's right hand. You know how often? Stephen, I know you're left-handed. And that's okay. I think, is Joseph left-handed? Genes are strong, aren't they? But most people are right-handed. All right? That's their dominant hand. That's their strong hand. I can't even brush my teeth, my left hand. Can't do it. Can you? You can, but I can't. Okay? I am ambidextrous. Right hand. But that always represents the strong hand, the dominant hand. All right? The Scripture talks about Jesus Christ so many times as the right hand of the Lord. The Lord at his right hand, Scripture said. The right hand and his holy arm of the Lord have gotten him the victory. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Thy right hand hath holden me up. And we'll say it again with the loudest voice because this generation's not saying it. They're saying the opposite. When they say God has no hands. Brethren, he's got hands, and his hands are Jesus Christ and not yours. And by the right hand of the Lord, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly, hath gotten him the victory, hath gotten me the victory. Not my hand, his hand. The Scriptures plainly says of the children of Israel, when God brought them out, he brought them out with a high hand. And that is Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Well, God sent an angel with this wonderful message. Wonderful message. And Zechariah saw it. And he was troubled. And what happened? Fear. Fear came upon him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it not? Fear of the Lord. God wrote a book for them that feared him. That thought on his name, Malachi 3. Unto them that fear him, the Son of Righteousness will appear. Them that fear him. And the next verse, the angel said, the first thing he said to this man that feared him was what? Fear not. You know that's the command our Lord Jesus Christ gave more than any other to his disciples. You know that? Fear not. He was constantly telling them that. Fear not. Why? Because they were so full of fear. Thankfully, they feared him. And they didn't know it. They did much later. But they didn't know it. But since they feared him, they had nothing and no one to fear. Since they knew the Lord, and since he called them and chose them and revealed himself to them, they really had nothing and no one to fear. And he kept telling them that. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He said, as one hair fall to your ground without your heavenly Father, there's not even a bird in the forest that falls to the ground without God willing. Not one hair of your head. He said, in your patience possess yourself. Fear not. You fear me? Good, you should. But fear not. Fear not. Unto them that fear his name, he'll reveal his covenant. Psalm 25, doesn't it? Those that fear him, he'll reveal his covenant. All right? The angel said, fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. A couple of people in here ought to be really interested in this story. Elizabeth and John. Good names, good Bible names. Got a bunch of Bible names in here, don't we? Stephen, Joseph, John, Mary, so on, so Paul, Thomas, my. Good name. John. What's that mean? You're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. Well, the name John is a derivative of an Old Testament Hebrew name. Johanan. It means Jehovah favored. Same thing. God has shown great favor upon you and upon your son. He's going to be highly favored. He's found favor. He's found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, did he ever? Did John ever find grace in the eyes of the Lord? He had the Spirit from the womb. Unbelievable. My child didn't. No child has. But he did. Isn't that amazing? John. Jehovah favored. You found favor, Zechariah. Elizabeth, you found favor. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord has highly favored you. You were barren. Now you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. And this is the story, people, of how God comes through the preaching of the gospel to every single sinner who's in darkness, who calls on the name of the Lord, who's barren, who bears no fruit unto the Lord, but calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord makes them righteous. The Lord sends a message of the gospel telling them that Christ is going to be formed in you. That Christ is going to die for you and be your righteousness. And then a miracle of miracles, he's going to be formed in you, you old barren sinner, you. Me? Zechariah couldn't believe it, did he? Like Abraham, I'm too old. Oh, no. You're never too old for God's amazing grace to save somebody. Huh? Told you about old brother Herman Pruitt, Darvin Pruitt's dad. You know, he was about 75 years old when the Lord revealed the truth. They're like Abraham. Oh, my. Changed man. A new man. New creature. And look at this. It says, you will have joy. Thou shalt have joy, verse 14, and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. What I want us to think about is that when God reveals himself to someone, when they've been highly favored of the Lord, when God sends the gospel through an angel of the Lord to someone and reveals Christ and forms Christ in them, a new creature in Christ, and they bear that fruit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, faith, temperance. When they have faith, when they have this new found thing called faith, they have life, it's cause for great joy and gladness, isn't it? When God speaks to a dead sinner, it is great cause for joy and gladness. When all the people heard this in this story, it says over in verse 58, it says, their neighbors and cousins and everybody heard that the Lord had shown mercy upon her, and they were just all rejoicing. Elizabeth's going to have a child. Zachariah's going to have a child. These old people are bearing fruit. Can you think of anything more glorious than when the Lord reveals Himself to somebody? You know, a baby, a little baby, injects life into a church, doesn't it? If you hadn't had, one time we had seven babies, we had seven baby beds, seven girls. And those beds were full. Little babies, it's new life in it. And it just sparks joy and gladness and happiness, and everybody just so it's just, the place is alive. And oh, it's something much better than that. New birth. Spiritual birth. When the Lord opens the eyes and ears of someone's in darkness, oh, we joy and glad. And you hear every message through that person. But do you not, when someone hears a message and every message the preacher's preaching, you're listening to it through their ears. Oh, they're going like that. They're going like that. Why don't we pray to that end? An old person. Know anybody old? Is he yet in darkness? Barren? No faith? Young? Old? Let's pray for him. The Lord answers prayer. And the way He's going to answer it is through an angel preaching the gospel. And they're going to hear His voice. And life will begin. And we'll rejoice. But if not, I sure rejoice He's done it for me. Stand with me. Our Father in heaven, thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You. We thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace, Your loving kindness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What light it is in darkness. What hope there is in a hopeless world. What peace it gives us in a world at war. Oh Lord. People that walked in darkness, some people have seen a great light. People of Your choice, Your elect, Your people. Thank You, Lord, for those certain ones, that remnant according to the election of grace that You revealed Your Son to and in. But Lord, we have a burden for others. And we hope and pray and ask that You would be pleased to open blind eyes yet and deaf ears and give a new heart and give life from the dead, we pray, for Thy glory and honor and for our encouragement and gladness and joy. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.